Wait, am I on? Back there? Okay, excellent. Well, good evening, everyone. How's everyone doing? Fabulous, fabulous. We're going to hear some things tonight about the refugee crisis that has developed, that developed the last number of years in the Middle East and spread all over Europe. Before we do that, before we go into the slideshow, I'd like to take the time to do a bit of a personal introduction for myself and then also my wife. My name is Eric Kleinsasser. I'm from Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, so not too far from here, only 24 hours. For myself, I grew up in a Hutterite community left that setting and community about 9 years ago. I should say, sorry, I became a believer and follower of Jesus about 9 years ago, left 7 years ago, and spent 4 years in the inner city of Winnipeg interacting with the migrant and refugee community. And that was partly due to being a teacher at Hosanna Christian School, which is inner city mission school in downtown Winnipeg. Me and my wife have spent the last year and a half in Greece, and traveling different places in Europe, being involved with the crisis that developed there the last number of years. Here's what I'd like to maybe just begin with. As we think about the refugee crisis, as we think about the needs in Europe and the needs in the Middle East, I'd like to ask the question, what is it that motivates us to be involved in missions? What is it? Now, isn't our response and our desire to be involved as believers and followers of Jesus, isn't our desire in spreading this gospel message a desire to fulfill the greatest commandment, and that is to love the Lord God with everything and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then to align our lives with the purpose of God to take His gospel message, His saving gospel message, to every peoples on the face of the earth. All peoples, all ethnos on the face of the earth. Now, it is if you're a believer tonight, it is God who saved you by His power, by the Holy Spirit, when you came and you repented of your sins and you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and you began to follow Him. Now, as you've done that, you've received Christ, you begin to look at your neighbor and you want him to experience this same saving power that Jesus brings when people receive Him. Amen? That's the desire. And then you begin to understand from God's word that it is His desire that all peoples would hear this message of the gospel, especially, like Paul said, that he seeks to name Jesus Christ in places where he's not yet been named, among people that has not been named among. And we begin to understand that God wants his gospel message to go to every corner of the earth, to all ethnos, all people. We also see from the scriptures in the book of Matthew that Jesus says that he will not return until this gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed among all the nations. We then see the end of the book of Matthew, that Jesus commissions his church and his disciples to go into every corner of the earth and preach the gospel among all ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then to teach them to observe all things, whatever Jesus says, I've commanded you to do. Amen? Then we come to the book of Revelation and we see a tremendous picture unfold. And I remember coming into Greece, flying into Athens and going to Lesbos and heading towards, I remember the van, we rented a van and we drove down to Moria, the refugee camp that we worked in. And I remember about a week into working in Moria, I remember standing on top of what we call Afghan Hill. That was outside Moria, on top of a hill that was overflowing with tents and many different volunteers that were working there. And I remember God speaking, and I remember this clearly, God speaking to my heart and to my mind, the verse found, or these verses found in Revelation chapter 5. And these are some of my favorite verses in the entire scriptures. And I want to read them for you tonight as we introduce this PowerPoint, and just as a basis for what God is doing in the Middle East and Europe. So here's what we'll do. I want you to imagine this with me. Imagine, if you could tonight, that we're going to, as we read this passage, imagine if you could go to the very edge of heaven, and you could take the curtain of heaven and just part it for a little bit, and then peek inside and see what's going on in there. Would you like to do that? Who would like to do that? Who would like to see that? Almost all of us. That's amazing. Well, imagine. Go over, pull the curtain over, peek inside, take a little glimpse, and then walk back out. Should we do that? Shall we do it? Let's do it. Let's read from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 8. I'm going to read this, and you just imagine peeking into heaven and observing what's happening here. And this is the verse that God brought to my attention the weekend on Lesbos Island and outside Moria. This is what it says. And when he had taken, this is Jesus, the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. That's incredible. That's incredible. We see this incredible picture of this worshiping multitude. We see these elders falling down before the throne of God. And they're praising God. And then we see this vast multitude unfold before the throne of God, and represented in that multitude of worshipers are people. This is very important, from every single ethnos on the face of the earth. In fact, this is prophetic, which means it will happen. It must happen. It's already spoken that it will occur. Now, why is this so profound? When I remember the first week on Lesbos, as we began to interact with the people there, we saw a tremendous hunger for the Word of God. I remember the incredible hunger that we saw that was exhibited in many different ways. And we began to encounter people coming out of countries, out of places where the gospel, the Christianity is repressed and oppressed in tremendous ways. Places like Afghanistan, like Iran, like the northern part of Pakistan, places in Syria and places in Iraq, all the way from Sri Lanka, even to Nepal, to the Congo, to Eritrea. But I remember God distinctly pressing upon my heart that he was moving the nations. What he was doing is bringing people who had never heard the gospel message and had no opportunity in their home setting to do so. He was moving them from one place to another, so that his people could engage with them and share with them the message of the gospel. And that's what God was doing. And when I read this, I realized, God wants all peoples to have an opportunity to hear his message. All peoples. And God was bringing people out of restricted places into a wide open continent, countries that we were free as believers to share our faith openly with people. And when we began to do that, we saw tremendous responses. Tremendous responses. We saw people it was a number of weeks, we saw people becoming believers and followers of Jesus. We passed out God's word, share the gospel, and God began to do tremendous things. But as we go into this as a backdrop, Revelation chapter 5, God moved the nations from closed countries into an open continent where we as believers can evangelize them. And I believe that is what God is doing, and that he is calling his people to participate in a great and tremendous harvest. Let's begin. The refugee crisis, Lesbos, Greece, and beyond. Do we have the music? You can just play that softly. But let's begin here with the outline. This is some of the things we'll cover tonight. The refugee crisis, Moria camp, Lesbos, I-58, refugee relief. Faces of Moria, Children of Moria, Young People, Refugee Women, the Oasis Center, Church Services, Bible Studies, Current Events. Okay, so what we're going to do here in the beginning is we're going to show about 5 video clips that's going to help you understand the crisis in the Middle East and Nigeria also. What's happening with Boko Haram. We're going to start off with that to give you a good of a snapshot, introduction into what we were experiencing in Greece. So we've got about 5 video clips that's going to help you understand that.
Now to the growing crisis in Europe, its borders buckling as it faces the largest migration since World War II. Refugees fleeing Africa and the Middle East desperately trying to escape brutal civil wars back home.
Kurdish forces in Iraq have stepped up their offensive against Islamic State in the town of Sinjar as they try to take back territories occupied by jihadists in recent months. The local Yazidi minority has borne the brunt of Islamist rule, with hundreds of civilians executed or sold into slavery.
As hundreds of thousands of refugees are flooding into Europe, we're already seeing massive anti-immigration protests.
We don't know who they are. We don't know where they come from. We can't really trace them.
The American people need to be protected first. The homeland needs to be protected first.
They were worried about the press being too tough on them during debates. Now they're worried about 3-year-old orphans.
If they come into this country, they're going out. If I win, they're going out.
When candidates say we wouldn't admit 3-year-old orphans, that's political posturing.
If you take thousands of people, all you need is a couple.
New conflicts have broken out or reignited in the past 5 years, while none of the old ones got resolved. And the number of people globally displaced by conflict every single day has nearly quadrupled in that time, from almost 11,000 per day in 2010 to 42,500 last year.
More than 60 million refugees, asylum seekers, and internally displaced persons today. Linked mega crises in Syria and Iraq have displaced more than 15 million people in the last 5 years.
But the humanitarian system is financially broke. We are no longer able to meet even the absolute minimum requirements of core protection and life-saving assistance to preserve human dignity of the people we care for.
Mediterranean deaths in 2015, almost 3,000, and climbing.
So that's a bit of a video clip showing us the extent of the crisis in 2015. It's a bit of an overview, the different perspectives, different voices, different situations. Now this video hones in a bit on Syria as a nation and shows us some of the things that happened the last number of years, how things developed in Syria and what developed the last few years.
In the summer of 2015, Europe experienced an influx of refugees since the Second World War. Why? The main reason is that Syria has become the world's top source of refugees. Syria is located in the Middle East, an ancient, fertile land settled for at least 10,000 years. Since the 1960s, it's been led by the al-Assad family, who have ruled it as quasi-dictators until the Arab Spring happened in 2011, a revolutionary wave of protests and conflicts in the Arab world that toppled many authoritarian regimes. But the Assads refused to step down and started a brutal civil war. Different ethnicities and religious groups fought each other in changing coalitions. ISIS, a militaristic jihadist group, used the opportunity and entered the chaos with the goal to build a totalitarian Islamic caliphate. Very quickly, it became one of the most violent and successful extremist organizations on Earth. All sides committed horrible war crimes using chemical weapons, mass executions, torture on a large scale, and repeated deadly attacks on civilians. The Syrian population was trapped between the regime, rebel groups, and the religious extremists. A third of the Syrian people have been displaced within Syria, while over 4 million have fled the country.
Now the next clip shows just the devastation that occurs when bombs fall. Now none of us have ever experienced this. And in Syria alone, thousands and thousands of bombs have dropped. Been dropped by forces, completely decimating entire cities, entire regions, destroying the country. Just a short clip showing that. Now, we celebrate Syria, live in the Middle East, what's happening. It's not just the Middle East that's experiencing chaos, destruction, fighting, fighting between Muslims. Also, one of the hotspots is Nigeria. In northern Nigeria, we see Boko Haram causing tremendous amounts of chaos and killing thousands of people. And in fact, Nigeria is on the brink of famine because this is just recent news. Because of what's been happening in the north with Boko Haram. And this is a short video clip showing some of what's happening just currently, just the last week, developing story from Nigeria.
Years of conflict with the armed group Boko Haram is being blamed, but what's being done to stop more people starving to death? This is Inside Story. Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Foliba Thibault. The UN is warning that 3 million people are at risk of starvation in northern Nigeria. 1.2 million more are affected in countries neighboring Lake Chad in what officials say is the most devastating food crisis in years. A seven-year conflict between regional military forces and the armed group Boko Haram has crippled food production and forced 2 million people to flee their homes. We'll get to our guests in just a moment, but first, Al Jazeera's Ahmed Idris reports from Maiduguri in northeastern Nigeria, one of the hardest-hit areas.
Amina Muhammad suddenly became a surrogate mother to her nephew Muhammad. The four-month-old lost his mother to complications from severe malnutrition. Amina tries to breastfeed him, but she too needs nourishment. They were referred here only a few days ago.
Diarrhea. There was hardly anything to eat in the camps, and we were not allowed to go out. I think that's what killed this boy's mother, and the father lost his mind. I am left to take care of him and five other siblings.
As bad as he looks, she says the boy's condition has improved, and there are dozens like him in this hospital, run by an aid agency.
It's quite a big one, and all of the people that are enrolled into the program are considered a severe acute malnutrition. According to the global WHO criteria, the numbers we're seeing just keep skyrocketing.
Aisha is 6 months old. Doctors say the lesions on her frail body indicate how serious her condition is.
Some of these severely malnourished are brought here for specialized care. More than 100 of them. Doctors Without Borders staff who operate this facility say they receive more than 500 cases every day at another facility in Maiduguri. Thousands more are out there in camps, liberated towns and villages where food is scarce and getting there is risky.
The food crisis has already claimed hundreds of lives, Nigerian authorities have been accused of negligence and of concealing the scale of the problem. They say they are working hard to meet the desperate need and have launched investigations into how tons of food aid disappeared from camps across the northern.
So it's not just the Middle East. See places like northern Nigeria in continuing conflict, Somalia. There's different. Libya is in chaos right now. In fact, right now in Greece, about 50% of the refugees, asylum seekers that are arriving on the island of Lesbos are African. So we're seeing mass displacements of people throughout Africa, throughout the Middle East, and all trying to leave their existing environments and trying to find safety in Europe. Now, the next clip shows how these people arrive on the shores of the Greek islands. It's just a short video clip showing how that happens in real life. Now, just the numbers here, we might ask, why are people drowning? Simple answer is the greed of the smugglers smuggling refugees on the boats into to Europe. It's a dirty business. These boats are designed for holding about 30 people, and smugglers almost all the time pack 60 to 80 on a boat, which means that about halfway across, often the boats sink and go under. And last in 2015, about an average of 10 people a day drowned in the Aegean Sea because of the greed of smugglers. This is a picture of Moria. Just looking at Moria from the top of a hill. That's the Moria is the refugee camp that was the center of the Greek refugee crisis. This small camp was the main registration point for the refugees passing into Europe in 2015. Over 500,000 people passed through this camp. This is the outskirts overflow camp that was termed Afghan Hill. That was the overflow camp that just popped up because there was not enough space inside the existing camp. This is a picture just showing the main area of camp. Okay. I-58, a volunteer initiative for refugee relief. So the question is, what is I-58? I-58 is simply a volunteer initiative. So I-58's job is to get volunteers on the ground in the midst of the refugee crisis, providing practical help to refugees. So the question has been asked many times, how did I-50 as an organization start? Let me just give you a brief history, and we'll keep on going. But I-50 started about a year and a half ago. It was last December. What happened is that my wife, Kate, and her friend Abigail Esch, when they heard about the crisis developing in Greece, they flew over and started working with a Greek organization in the north of Lesbos. They were working in a transit camp, a small camp, where refugees were simply passing through and going on towards Moria and then going on into Athens and into Germany. At the same time, I was a student at IGO, the Institute for Global Opportunities in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And after IGO, the second semester was completed, there was a team of us, six of us, that flew from Chiang Mai. We assembled ourselves together and agreed to fly to Lesbos to help. And we flew from Chiang Mai, Thailand, to Athens and to Lesbos and volunteered with EuroRelief. When we arrived, we didn't know what we'd be doing. It was my wife who asked the director of EuroRelief to send the IGO team to Moria because the north there was not as much work in the north, the northern part of the island. So we packed into a van. There was a few of us, the IGO team, my wife, a few others that jumped in. And we drove up, I remember the first day, rented a van, drove up to Moria. It was about an hour's drive. And we prayed and we asked God to lead us and to guide us. And we got out of the van and we walked into the camp. Just walked through the camp. One of the first things we noticed was a kitchen that was run by some British young men from Bristol. And we walked in and we asked if they needed any help for the night to serve soup. And they said, yes, please help us. And we got busy, got the team busy cutting up vegetables and serving soup that night. And it wasn't long before we realized the magnitude of the crisis. At that time, last December, thousands of people, like you saw in the video clip, were arriving by boats every single day. It was not uncommon to have 1,000 people arrive in a day, 3,000. And it was absolute crisis. It was a humanitarian disaster. It was all hands on deck. There was whoever would help, whoever would give their hands was welcomed. And so we found plenty of work. It wasn't within a week, our volunteers, the small volunteer team that we had was working in different parts of the camp on the outside. Now, this was all, at the beginning, we were all working on the outside. I remember when we started working, we noticed the tremendous hunger amongst many of the refugees for something different. When they found out we were Christians and what we were doing, they often would ask us for Bibles. They would ask us about our faith. They would ask us what we believed and why we would come across the world to help people. And commonly would respond and say, it's because we understand that God loves every single person and that we also, as his followers, the followers of Jesus, we love every single person too. Also the selfless service. Sorry. Is that better? I just noticed a bit of static. Okay. The selfless service of the volunteers was something that attracted the attention of many of the refugees. But what happened is we worked on the outside for about 10 days, and we noticed that the inside of Moria was chaos. At that time, a large European organization was trying to manage the camp, had a very difficult time doing it. And we asked, remember, some of our volunteers asked them if we could help them in any way. They told us, yes, there's cleaning that needs to be done. So we volunteered to clean the bathrooms. And you can see here in the picture, these were the first volunteers in Moria, and they began just by cleaning bathrooms. And Some of the pictures will show you a little bit of what the bathrooms looked like. But this is what got the volunteers and I-15's organization started working in San Moria.
Three where the refugees are registered. And this is a old prison that they're fixing up to house some of the refugees. So, cleaning the graffiti off the walls. We have a happy crew in here. This is what we do.
So, just to help us understand a little bit of what these volunteers were working in, this is a picture showing a little bit of what some of the bathrooms have looked like in Moria. No one went to clean them. The Greek workers didn't touch them. The refugees wouldn't go inside. No one would clean them. And it was some of the selfless young people that came and started cleaning places like this that caught the attention of leaders of the camp. Really, that's what happened. And they, God used the actions of willing young people to give a tremendous open door into the camp. And the organizations working in camp asked us if we could do other things, like man the gates, run certain sections of the camp, pass out tea, do different things. We were asked to do different things in the camp because volunteers are willing to do this. Now, we worked for a number of months in camp. What happened is the Danish Refugee Council at that time, I-50 had been formed, identity had been given, had given I-58 responsibilities for about one-third of the shelter allocation in the entire camp because of the hard work of young people from our communities. But what happened is on March the 20th, this is a few months after arriving, after December, the EU and Turkey signed an agreement to end the refugee flow. And overnight, I-58 was, and all the other organizations were removed by the military and the police out of the camp, and Moria turned into a detention facility run by the police and the Greek government. What ensued was constant riots and chaos that developed. It was actually about 5 days after I-50 exited the camp that we were back in again through God opening up the doors again and to the Greek government inviting us to come back and work in the camp. So during the ensuing events, I-50 was given, and this is in the past, but still to the present, I-50 is involved in some of these things, but was given a large portion of the shelter allocation in camp. They were given responsibility to do food distribution in the camp and also non-food item distributions, anything that wasn't food like clothing, like Pampers, things like that. That was the I-50 team's responsibility to distribute this stuff to certain segments of the camp and also do vulnerable case assistance. Just a note here, all these pictures are people that the volunteers know personally. It's not just random pictures, all these people are people that we know and have interacted with.
How many children do we have here tonight? Can we have all the children under 10 stand up so I can see you all? I think there's a lot of children here. So the next couple slides, you're going to see children from a lot of other places of the world, and having experienced a lot of things that you've probably never experienced. But they're children just like you, and they love the same things you love. I remember one of the first children I met was a little boy from Iraq, and he was crying outside the camp because he had left his mother behind in Turkey, and his father had money just enough for him and his sister to come across. And his father was promising him a bicycle when they get to Germany, hoping to cheer him up. But he had lost his two little sisters in Iraq when the Sinjar attack happened, when ISIS attacked Sinjar. He had lost his two little sisters. So that's just one story. In the next couple of slides, you'll see a few of the children and from Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, and all over Africa as well. These children have experienced from the time they were born things that we can hardly imagine. A lot of them were born into war, born into the sounds of bombs and fighting. So they are affected developmentally, and some of the babies are affected by their reflex development. You can see it by the way they hang their heads and by the way they respond to noise. But they're born accustomed to the sound of war. Often, we would just lay our hands on their heads and pray for God to heal them. And we know that He is completely able to do that. Pray for the children. When you think of it, pray for the children. They're affected by the war. I kept thinking when I was there that little minds just aren't meant to deal with the trauma that they face. Little feet shouldn't be cold every night. Little hearts aren't designed to deal with the mass chaos and brutality that they have seen and felt. But it's amazing to believe in the power of God, the power of Jesus that can heal the most damaged and broken little hearts.
Young people who were coming out of their situations and many times caught between two worlds, their communities and culture and their way of living back home and into Europe, into a new and exciting world for them, often struggling to find an identity and open to new ideas. Okay, we're going to just stop here, have a short break. If we can flick on the lights. We take a, let's take a 5 minute break. Let's take a five minute break. Let's be back here 8:36, and we'll resume. Just get up, stretch your legs, walk around a bit, and then come back, and we will continue with refugee women in crisis.